You take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at, for just a few moments as we begin, the first few verses of chapter 1. As we talk about church membership, and we continue in our series on the study of the church, the biblical study of what God has to tell us about who we ought to be as the church. And last week we talked about worship. And we looked at John chapter 4 and how we are to be true worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. And this morning we're going to talk about church membership. And all of God's word is important. And you and I as believers and as the church, we need all of God's word. But this week as I was preparing, my heart was heavy for what we're going to look at this morning. Because if we do not understand biblically what church membership is, who can join a church, and the expectations of a church, then you and I, as the church of First Baptist Lowry's, will never be a healthy, thriving, growing church for the Lord. And so we need to make sure that we understand what God expects of us. And I recognize that what we're going to see this morning, we could spend weeks and weeks and weeks looking at. And we're going to look at this together this morning briefly. But church membership is something that is in some areas of different evangelical denominations going away. Where it's come and go and we won't keep a record of who is a part of our church. And membership is not as coveted as it used to be. It's not as held up as important as it used to be to some churches, but if we do not take church membership seriously, then we will never be a healthy church. And God's word calls us to take this seriously. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, if you'll stand with me for the reading of God's word. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would be with us as we look at your word this morning, that you would guide us by your spirit. It's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. So we're going to seek to answer two questions this morning. One, who can join a church? And two, what is the biblical expectation of a church member? And so the first question, who can join a church? And we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, these first couple of verses, because right here, this is one of the clearest passages in Scripture that we have what it talks about who can be a part of the church. So look with me in verse 2. Paul writes, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. In this one verse right here, there is so much for us to look at. But let's first look at the beginning of the verse, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. So we looked at in our very first sermon in this series on who is the church. And we talked about the church is the people of God, made up of all believers of all time from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. And when we define the church that way, what we are defining is what is known as the universal church, the big church that is made up of believers all around the world through all span of space and time. And so we have to understand that we are not the only Christians in this world. We're not. We are part of a bigger picture of the church, the universal church. But the universal church is made up of local churches. specific local churches who congregate together or assemble themselves together. They gather together in order to worship the Lord and serve one another. They gather around core beliefs. They gather around biblical beliefs that distinguish them from one another. There's a reason that we are Baptist and not Methodist or not Presbyterian or not Lutheran. But we have gathered around a specific distinct belief of what we understand Scripture to teach. And that's why different local churches exist. And here in chapter 1, verse 2, it says, Paul is writing to the specific church at Corinth, the church of God, which is at Corinth. And so he reminds us, first of all, that the church belongs to God. It's not Corinth's church. This is not Lowry's Baptist church. That we belong to God. We don't belong to ourselves. God is the one who is sovereign and in control and designates what must be done. So we see this, that the church is universal. The church also is local. So the question becomes, well, who can join the universal church and who can join a local church? Jesus says it this way in John chapter 3, those who are born again. Those who have been born by the Spirit of God. That's who enters into the universal church, the family of God, who have gone, as we saw in Colossians, from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Those who have trusted and had faith in the finished work of Christ. When you do that, when you place your faith in Christ, your hope in Christ, you believe in Him, you become a part of the family of God universally. You become a part of the big church of all space and time. But that's not the end. Unfortunately, there are so many people who have professed faith in Christ and never joined a local church, who have never become members of a local church. And so Paul is specifically saying right here to the church of God in Corinth, he's writing to them. He's not talking to the church at Galatia or Colossae or Thessalonica. He's writing to this specific church in Corinth, because these believers right here have gathered together in the name of Christ to worship Him and to serve Him. But it only begins, only those who are a part of the church of Corinth, you have to first become a part of the universal church. And that's what Paul says here. How do you become a part of the church? You have to be sanctified in Christ. You have to be saints by calling of God. And those who in every place call on the name of the Lord, which is to worship Him. So let's take each of those for just a moment. Sanctified in Christ. We can look at this way, this in two different ways biblically. Those who have been cleansed from their sins by the blood of Christ. Hebrews tells us that He died once for all. He shed His blood for the forgiveness of our sins, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So if you have not been cleansed and washed in the blood this morning, if you have not trusted and had faith in the washing of the blood, then you cannot be a member of a church because you are not a born-again believer. So here's a call for you right now. If you've never trusted and had faith in Christ Jesus, if you are still living in your sin and led by the things of this world, then turn to Him. Trust in Him. Believe in Him. Be sanctified in Him. And when you are cleansed, you are also sanctified by being set apart. God has called the church out of this world in order to be distinct from the world, to be separated, to be set apart from the rest of the world. That's what it means to be consecrated or to be made holy. We should look differently than the rest of the world. Why? Because Leviticus tells us and 1 Peter tells us, you are to be holy for God is holy. We are to be holy for God is holy, meaning we should be different. We should be set apart. And then it says, those who are saints by calling. Look at verse 9 also. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's that same word we spent a good bit of time looking at in our first sermon of this series, that we have to be called by God. It is God who, we saw this last week, who seeks worshipers. We saw in Romans chapter 3, we do not seek God because of our sin. It's God who seeks us. It's God who loves us first, and then we love God because of who he is. And so in order to be a saint, you have to be called. You have to be saved by God. It's God reaching out to you and saving you. It's him, as John 6 says, drawing us to himself. And praise the Lord, because again, if God did not do that, we would still be in our sins. And because it's God who does it, rather than us, to him be the glory forever. Because if we could do anything, even just a little bit, to earn our way to the Lord, then we would get credit for our salvation. But Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, it's by grace through faith you have been saved. That way, none of us can boast, except we boast in the Lord for what he's done. And so, to join the church, you have to be sanctified. You have to be called. And then Paul, right here, says you worship. To call upon the name of the Lord is to pray or to worship. So we tied this back into last week that we are to be true worshipers. Those who have been born again by the Spirit of God, who worship God in spirit and in the truth. And so in order to join this fellowship of believers, you have to first be born again. And then you have to decide if you are going to join this family. We understand that though all of our brothers and sisters around the world, we make up the family of God. We do. But even here specifically at First Baptist Lowry's, we make up a distinct, specific family as well. When a person joins this church, you join a family. Which also means when anybody leaves, they leave a family. Enough of us in this room can look at our own lives, look at our own families, and see brokenness because of broken relationships. And it hurts, and it stings, and it causes pain that lingers for years and years and years. And the same is true for the church as well. When things happen in the church and people get upset and people leave and they don't come back or they just stop showing up for whatever reason, it hurts. And it's we have to realize the specificness of that and how that affects us. So before anybody leaves, I always like to tell people, have a conversation with someone. Talk about it. Figure out what's going on. Because when you leave the church, you leave a family. And so we want to make sure that we guard membership with those who also come into the church. So I say that. Let me explain that just a little bit. Before anybody joins this church, at least since I have been here, I've had a very specific conversation with each person, whether it be a child or whether it be an adult, to make sure that they understand and know and believe the gospel. Because too many churches, let me be careful how I say this, they have a wide front door to just let anybody come into the membership. And what happens when you do that is you haven't vetted people to make sure that they are actually believers. And then you start having people who are unbelievers that look like sheep but are all actually wolves that start growing and coming into the church and getting positions of leadership, and churches become unhealthy. Paul warned the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 to beware, because wolves are going to come in. Ravaged wolves is what he calls them, who want to tear apart the flock. And a part of my job as pastor here is to not only to feed you and to lead you and to care for you, but to also protect you. And one of the ways that I protect this flock is we guard who it is that joins this church. We have to make sure that they are believers. That's not to say that we're not saying that unbelievers are unwelcome. If anybody comes to a service, to a time of worship, and they're unbelievers, praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14 says that may they see that God is actually in this place and they would turn to him. They would believe in him. We want unbelievers to be here to hear the gospel in order to be saved. But they can't join the church unless they have been sanctified. unless they've been called, unless they are true worshipers of God. And so we have to start there. In order to be a healthy church member and to understand your expectations of a church member, you have to first be a believer. Because if not, then you're just trying to live a legalistic life, earning your way to heaven. And so we want to make sure that everybody who's a part of this church is born again. The second question we want to answer this morning, and we'll linger here longer, is what is expected of us? What does God expect of each of us as church members? Let me go ahead and give you the three expectations. There's many, but three main ones that we see through Scripture, and then we'll walk through them together. Number one, he calls us to faithfully attend, to faithfully gather together with a church family. Second, he calls us to faithfully give, to give what he has already given to us, but to give back to him. And finally, he calls us to faithfully serve him in the church. So let's begin with faithful attendance. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And as we talk about expectation and we talk about attending and how important that is, let me just give you an illustration of why it's so important that we attend and why God calls us to that. When Stacy and I first got married in 2015, we were living in Greenwood and Stacy was working at the hospital. And one of the perks of her working at the hospital was that we got a discounted membership to the YMCA there. And so we paid money every month for about 6 or 8 months for us to be a part of the YMCA. And I can probably count this many times that I actually stepped foot into the YMCA, and guess what? They didn't care. As long as they got my money, they didn't care whether I showed up every day or never showed up at all. They didn't care if I attended. They just wanted to make sure that I paid my dues. And I'm afraid that so many times that we think about church that way, where we can just come and go as we please. But the church is not a club. The church is not a YMCA. It's not something that we can just forsake. The church is a body of believers who are faithfully called to worship together regularly. And that's what Hebrews chapter 10 tells us. So let's look at verses 19 through 25. It says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Let me stop there for a second. The author of Hebrews is writing and he's reminding these believers who are tempted to go back to the things of Judaism, who are tempted to go back to the way of the law of the Old Testament. Instead of saying, "I'd rather have Jesus," they're saying, "I'd rather have the law." They're saying, "I'd rather have good works." And the author of Hebrews is reminding them, no, Christ has made a way for us to draw near to God, to meet with God. And then in verse 23, he says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, our hope in Jesus Christ." Why? "For he who has promised is faithful." And then verses 24 and 25, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." These two verses right here are so important for us as believers because it teaches us what we ought to do. We are to love one another. We are to show good deeds to one another. We are to encourage one another. We all need love. We all need to show love. We need to be shown love from one another. We all need to serve one another with our good deeds. And all of us, if we're honest, could use some encouraging, especially in the church. And that doesn't happen. None of those things happen if you don't come to church, if you don't faithfully attend church. You cannot love someone in the church if you never see them, if you never are with them. You cannot perform good deeds towards one another if you are never around them. You can't encourage someone if you, as Hebrews says, forsake our assembling together. We need to be a people. We need to be a church that is faithful in our attending to the church, to the worship of God. Not because I say it, but because God's word says it. Because God's word calls us to a higher calling in that way. So what are some reasons that we don't make church a priority? What are some of those reasons? Here's a few that I wrote down this week. Number one, sometimes we don't understand how it affects others when we don't attend church. One of the things here in verse 25 says that we encourage one another. And the more people stay away, the more discouraging it is to believers. Not just to me as the pastor, but to other believers when people say, I've got things to do other than come to church and worship him. We don't understand how it affects those who are here in the church. Another reason we may not gather together, we forsake the assembling together, is we have misplaced priorities in our life. Now, I wrote that one out with a gulp, because that one's difficult for us to understand. And as we keep talking about giving, we talk about service in just a little bit, that one keeps coming up, misplaced priorities. And if we're honest, we all have some of those in our lives. We all have misplaced priorities, and here's a couple of reasons why we have misplaced priorities. For particular with worship, is we are busy on Sundays because I said it last week, that's our day of rest. I started out last Sunday saying, why are we not at the lake right now? Why are we here? Because we've been called to worship God, and yet there are believers all around the world who are forsaking the gathering because they have other things better to do than to come to church and to worship the Lord on a Sunday, on the Lord's Day. I won't linger here, but let me just make a mention. Today is a special day. It's the first day of the week. It's the Lord's Day. In the Old Testament, it was the Sabbath. It was Saturday. It was the sacred, consecrated, holy day set apart by God for him and for the worship of Israel. And then when Christ came and Christ died and Christ rose from the dead and was resurrected, that day changed to the first day of the week. And it changed to be a day of remembering and worship to the Lord for who Jesus is. We celebrate Easter and we celebrate the resurrection, but every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection. Every first day of the week. And God, in his grace and in his wisdom, has given us one day out of seven to set aside for worship. For the public worship, for private worship of our own families and our own individual selves as Christians. But today is a holy day because it's been set apart from the Lord, by the Lord for himself. And when you start thinking about this day, each day we know belongs to the Lord, but specifically this day is set apart that God may be worshiped, then it starts to set our priorities right. I think another reason we have misplaced priorities is because we're so busy during the rest of the week that we're too tired to come to church on Sundays. That one can hit hard for a lot of us. And as the pastor, I have to be here on Sundays whether I'm tired or not. So I get that. You're thinking, well, you have to be here. So that's true. Whether I stay up too late to watch a game or not, or whether I get in the bed at a reasonable time, I have to be here. It might just be I drink an extra cup of coffee, but I have to be here. I get that. So you might say, that's not fair that you're saying that about us, but it's true. And I see that with Christians all around our community and in other churches I've served. They're so busy with everything else they do in the rest of their lives that Sunday comes and they think, well, that's my day of rest. God's given me a day of rest and I'm going to rest. And unfortunately, they rest from the thing that they need the most, which is the worship of God, which is to come together. One other reason I think that we sometimes people forsake the gathering of believers and worship is because there's sin in their life that they don't want to deal with. They're hiding it, they're harboring it, and when they come to church, it's brought out, and they're made to feel guilty by it, not by the pastor, but by the Word of God, and they think, I don't want to keep going. I don't want to keep going, and as good Baptists, we say, get our toes stepped on. I served with a church secretary one time. Her husband was a pastor, and someone said at the end of the service, Pastor, you really stepped on my toes. And he said, well, that's a shame I missed. I was aiming for your heart. And but it's true. That's true that sometimes we don't come to church. Sometimes we don't read our Bibles. Sometimes we don't pray because we know that there's unconfessed sin. And if we go to Scripture, we're scared it's going to be revealed. But that's the best thing for us. Because look at verse 26. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. There's a lot for us to take out of that. But what Hebrews is saying here is we should not go on willingly sinning. We need to be confronted with our sin. We need to gather in order to be challenged and in order to confess sin and repent of sin. And so may we be faithful attenders. May we be people who uphold that attendance to worship God Almighty, for He deserves it. He deserves it. If nothing else, if you're tempted not to come to church, don't think about me. Don't even think about your brothers and sisters, first of all. Think about the Lord deserves me being there because He is the Almighty and He is to be worshiped. And yes, brothers and sisters benefit from your attendance. But first and foremost, we gather to worship God. Another expectation is to be givers, to be faithful givers. So let's take our Bibles now and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16. We began by reading out of 1 Corinthians. This is a book, a letter in Scripture of a church that, in all honesty, is messed up in a lot of ways. They have a lot of sin in their church, a lot of problems in their church. And yet I'm thankful that Paul still reminds them that they're saints, that they're believers. Even though they have struggles, they are still believers. And one of the struggles that they at least have towards the end of this letter, Paul is going to remind them about the collection or the offering or the giving that they are to do. So in chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, it says, Now concerning this collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and to save as he may prosper, so that no collections may be made when I come. This requires a little bit of explanation. Let me explain what's going on and then we'll apply it. Verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, Paul is getting money, getting offerings from this church of Corinth in order to help supply the saints, the needs of the saints throughout the rest of the known world at this time. So when we give, a part of our money does two things. It stays here within our church to help support and to care for those in our church, to be able to do ministry with our church. Well, apart from giving and faithful giving, we would not be able to do things like VBS and the trunk or treat and to do SIA team meetings and to do all the other things that we like to do and think are important for us as a church, which they are. But if we don't give, we can't do those things together. There's a lot more. But that's one of the things in order to care for the needs of the saints here in our own church body. Acts chapter 2 says that those new believers, after they came to know the Lord, they began to sell possessions and property and gave their money so that no one would lack anything, that all would be cared for. So that's a part of what the offering goes to. But it also is, verse 1 says, goes to the saints throughout the world. When we give every Sunday, our money goes to those in the Chester Baptist Association. It goes to those in Chester County. It goes throughout South Carolina. It goes throughout North America, and it goes throughout the entire world. So the money that we took up earlier, the money that we gave earlier, the offering, the giving that we had, that will literally go around the world to reach the needs of believers and to also reach mission efforts in order to take the gospel to places where there are many who are lost, who need the hope of Christ. And so our giving is important. And then Paul gives us in verse 2 how we ought to give. Verse 2, on the first day of every week. You want to know why he says the first day of every week? Because that's the day they would gather to worship together. He says on the first day of each week, each one of you is to put aside and to save as he may prosper so that no collections may be made when I come. So Paul was going to come back to the church at Corinth and visit again. He had spent 18 months there already before the writing of this letter. And he's saying, keep giving, keep gathering that each time you worship so that when I come, it will not be overwhelming for you so that I can have that offering to care for the needs of the saints and so that I can continue to do missionary work as well. And so for each of us, we are to give. We are to give to the Lord. We are to give what he's already given us. If we're honest, everything that we have belongs to God, not to us. It's not ours. We think it is. And we, in a lot of ways, hold on to them and are selfish with our things and material things and money. But it all belongs to the Lord because everything belongs to the Lord. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And so when we give, we ought to give in a way that's honoring to him. So what are some reasons that we don't give? Here's a couple, and we'll explain some of these. Number one, and I've heard this, not necessarily in this church, so I say this just from past experience, but just in case somebody may think this, but there are sometimes people do not give because they don't understand where their money is going or what it's being spent for. And that happens a lot. That happens a lot. I know that each of you go out and you shop, and it's about to be Christmas time. And every time you swipe your card or give cash, someone's going to ask you, would you like to round up for such and such thing? And I always feel a little bad, but most of the time I'm like, I have no idea where that money's going to. No, I don't want to give that money to that. And that's what we think. And there's sometimes, unfortunately, people think the same thing about the church. But I'm thankful that we here at Lowry's, we have accountability built in place each and every month where there is financial reports given out to where every single dollar and cent is spent. So if you have questions about it, see someone to ask them what that means. But we are transparent with the way that we spend money here. We have no secrets. There is accountability from not only the financial committee and the treasurer, but also all of us are called to hold one another accountable. But that is one reason I think people don't give. They don't know what they're giving to. Another reason, goes back to what I said earlier, is we have misplaced priorities with our giving. We either take and we spend so much on everything else that this world has to offer that we have nothing else to give to the Lord. And I think that's what happens a lot of times. It's not that we are lacking of money. It's that we're lacking of our money that can be to the Lord because we've spent it on everything else, the silver and gold of this world, as we just sang about. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 for just a moment because this passage right here is going to speak to us as we talk about the misplaced priorities and why we have those and why we don't give as we ought to. And 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, these are two of the most important passages of giving that we found in the New Testament. And in chapter 9, in verses 1 through 5, Paul's going to remind the church at Corinth, again, he's writing to this church again, and he's going to say, you need to give because I've told that the Christians of Macedonia, that I've told them how faithful you are in your giving, so don't make me a liar. Make sure that you give as you ought to give. And then in verse 6, he says this, now I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And Paul is using this illustration of farming, of casting out seed. And he's saying, If you just sow a little seed, you'll get a little crop. But if you sow a lot of seed, you'll have a hopefully an abundance of crops. And the same is true with our giving. As we give, if we give a little, we'll be able to serve the Lord a little. But if we give more and we give faithfully and sacrificially, we will be able to do so much and be able to serve the Lord so much. And then in verse 7, he says this, "Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." It's an important verse for us when we think about giving. He says, each one must do as he's purposed in his heart. That means that we have to determine in our own heart, it's Christian, our Christian freedom, how much we're going to give to the Lord. In the Old Testament, it was the tithe. It was the first fruits. It was a tenth of that first tenth of our portions of what we would have had. But we don't live under the old covenant, the Old Testament anymore. We live under grace. We live under the grace of the Lord. And so we have to purpose in our own hearts how much we're going to give to the Lord. Maybe it is 10%. Maybe it's 5%. Maybe it's 20%. Whatever it is, we have to decide in our own heart, with our own conscience, how much we were going to give in order to be faithful givers for each of us. And then Paul says this, we purpose in our heart, not and we give not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. What does it mean to give grudgingly or under compulsion? Let me give you another example. I don't normally give this many examples. I'm not sure what's going on today. But here's another example for you. When Stacy and I bought our house in Greenwood, and I had to write a check for that down payment, I held on to it a little tight. I did not want to give that check away. They had to rip it out of my hand, and I was giving it away grudgingly, knowing that it was going to something good, but that's a lot of money written on that check. And unfortunately, sometimes Christians do the same thing. When they give even to the church and to the Lord, I think we say, well, I'll give because I have to, rather than saying, I give because I get to. I'm going to be a cheerful giver. God himself in this passage is the greatest giver. He has given us everything in Christ Jesus. It says in chapter 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." That right there is a biblical reason that we ought to be cheerful givers and give as much as we can sacrificially to the Lord, because Jesus Christ gave himself for us. God is the greatest giver. He is a giver, and we ought to, as his people, give as well. One other reason that we struggle in this area, and then we'll move on to serving, is because, again, it ties into misplaced priorities, but it's sometimes because money is an idol in our life. Money becomes an idol. Let me read a passage, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Paul says this, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed." Paul's writing to Timothy there, saying that there are people who have misplaced priorities, who have made an idol of their money in trying to hold on to it rather than being sharers, being givers, recognizing that when you die and when I die, we can't take anything with us. We can't take anything with us. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says, "We were born with nothing and we will leave this world with nothing." And so may we be faithful in our giving to the things that matter, which is the proclamation and the advancement of the gospel through the Lord's church. So may we be faithful in that. Finally, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, as we look at serving briefly this morning. Again, each of these we could have spent a long time, many weeks in each of these, but I want us to just see briefly this morning what these expectations are. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, again, remember, this church is a church that's struggling. This is a church that's struggling to be faithful to the Lord, and they're struggling in the area of serving as well. Paul actually spends chapter 12, 13, and 14 speaking of the importance of serving in the church. And he says this in chapter 12, verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." So he's reminding them of their salvation in the Lord. Verse 4, Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So Paul reminds this church at Corinth here, he reminds us today that there is one Lord, and yet many gifts throughout the body of Christ. Many spiritual gifts, many ministries throughout there, but God himself is one. And so, but God in his wisdom has given us all different gifts. He's given us all different gifts in order to be able to serve him, in order to make up what Paul says in the rest of this chapter, the body of Christ, that some people are an eye, some people are an ear, some are the head, some are the arms and the feet and everything else. And we need all of that to make up the body. And that's what Paul says here. We all have to recognize our gifts. We can't be jealous of one another's gifts. We have to take what God has given us and we have to utilize it, be faithful in using those gifts and serve him that way. So, and we do so, as verse 7 says, for the common good. We do so to worship and honor God, but we also do so to serve one another. Serving is about honoring, worshiping God, and caring for the needs of the body. So what are some reasons that we don't do this? One, sometimes we're not fully aware of the needs in the church. It happens a lot. If we're honest, we don't serve or we don't step up in that way because we're not aware of those needs. We're not sure what needs to be done around the church. We just think, well, it gets done. So, but we don't think about how to go about asking those questions. Another reason, again, is because of misplaced priorities. We're so busy with everything else in life that we don't have enough time to give to the church. At one of the churches I served, there was a person in leadership, and he was one of the most impactful people in the community. One of the most impactful people in the community. He served in all kinds of boards, in all kinds of ways out in the community, for pregnancy centers to FCA. The list goes on. I go blank now. But the five or six different main things to reach the community and to help them, which was wonderful. But he was also one of the most influential leaders in the church that had no idea what was going on in the church. People would ask him questions all the time. What about this? What's happening here? What's going on here? And he every single time he'd say, I don't know. I didn't even know we were doing that. Which is sad, but it's because he was so busy with everything else outside the church that he was not able to give his attention as a leader in the church to that. And I think sometimes we do that as well. We get so busy with everything else that, and it could be good things. Those were good things to do, but they took away from serving his family, those that God had called him to serve, and the same can be true for us. The last reason is, I think, I kind of alluded to it a minute ago, is we don't always serve and serve the common good of one another because we think, well, someone else will do that. Someone else will take care of it. And most of the time that is true. Most of the time someone else does take care of that, And I'm thankful that people step up, and this is not me calling anybody out this morning. This is me expounding the word to each of you, that all of us have different ways that we're called to serve the Lord in order to be faithful church members. And so, as we conclude, let me wrap up by tying this all together. Those who can join a church are those who have been born again by the Spirit of God. And once you have been born again and you have committed yourself to the membership of a local church, there's expectations. There's expectations of me as a husband to Stacy and her as my wife. There's expectations biblically for one another. If we had just got married and I still lived at home and I never saw her and never cared for her and never loved her and never supported her, I wouldn't be considered a very good husband. And yet, there's biblical expectations for me to serve her in different ways. And when you join a family and you join the church, there's expectations. And as we saw this morning, it's to come to worship. It's to be faithful in attending. It's to be faithful in giving, and it's to be faithful in serving. And so I pray that each of us ask the Lord to help us in those different areas, because if we're honest, you might be doing well in one and not so well in another, but let us all ask the Lord to reveal to us in our hearts how we can do a better job in these areas, how we can be better church members, how we can be a healthier church at the end of the day, all for the glory of God. As we attend, as we give, as we serve, there's benefits for us, but ultimately, the greatest motivation for all of those is God's glory, because He deserves it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You. Thank You for Your word, and we thank You for your love for us. God, I pray that You would help us to be a church that honors You, that glorifies You, that takes church membership seriously. And help us to be a church that loves to please and to glorify You. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.